Lots of temporary lives ending too soon in our culture. Probably keeping track of some of the crisis that's going on in our culture, not the least of which is that the suicide rates in America have increased from 2000 to 2018 by 37%. So the last 20 plus years, unprecedented amount of programs and resources, at the same time an unprecedented amount of new suicides. Males make up 50% of our population, but they make up 80% of suicides. The suicide rate among males in 2021 was approximately 4 times higher than females. Something's going on with our men in our culture. And one of the many voices who's weighed in on it, and actually it's a psychologist from Canada. He's become pretty well known recently. His name is Jordan Peterson. And it's interesting to listen to Jordan Peterson describe what's happening to men. And this is also, what's interesting to me is not just what he says, but every time he talks about what's happening to men, he cries. He tears up and talks about how he's written books for men, and he's counseling men, and he's treating them clinically and so on. And one of the reasons that Jordan Peter says it's happening is because of aimlessness. Aimlessness. And then he describes what that's like, what he means by that. And he says, imagine that if you were to get stranded in a desert, you were to wake up one day, you weren't necessarily know how you got there, but you're in a desert. And he said there is a profound amount of life-changing anxiety. And the spike in anxiety is distressing. And the distress is not that you don't know which direction to go. The stress is that there's limitless directions to go. So I don't know if you caught that the first time. I didn't. There's a difference between I'm in the desert and I don't know where to go, and there's a new kind of stress, which is overchoice. Oh, I know how we can identify with this. How many of you have ever been to Cheesecake Factory and you're like, I don't know exactly what I want to eat, but I'm looking forward to seeing what they have to offer. You ever been there? And you see the encyclopedia menu they bring to you? And you go through, I don't know, is it 22 menu pages that are 11 by 17? And it's like, what happens? Does it help you? It does. It doesn't help me. You start to feel like, what if I make the wrong choice? I mean, what category of food do I want? From what part of the planet am I choosing the theme of my food, right? But then there's other times where you go a little bistro, and the bistro slides the menu to you, and you got basically 6 choices. And in some ways, you kind of resent that you don't get to make more choices, but in other ways, you feel kind of soothed that, I mean, that's it. It's all I got. And what Jordan Peterson says is that the aimlessness of men is coming from the reality that in our culture there's limitless choices. And those limitless choices is creating anxiety that's life-controlling. That men see how they could move in any direction. And the focus on everything creates disabling stress. Let me say that again. The focus on everything generates disabling stress, leading to discouragement, depression, ultimately the sense that life is too difficult to live. So what's missing is simple, clear focus. Simple, clear focus on what is my purpose. And this isn't just for men. This is for anybody who belongs to Jesus, anybody who belongs to God's church. Simple, clear focus on my purpose. So our distress and some of our discouragement, some of our depression from overchoice surrounding how in the world should I look, because there's limitless ways I can look. Where in the world can I live? Did you know that something that the generation ahead of me did not ever consider is that they had choices to move and live somewhere else? And now I'm coming across more and more people where that's one of the main questions. Where am I going to live? Because I recognize now in our modern culture, I don't have to live where I was born and I don't have to stay where I was raised. There's limitless opportunities to move about the country. Questions about how should I feel? There's limitless ways I can feel. How should I be feeling? Where should I work? How do I want everyone to perceive me? Do I want everyone to perceive me the same way, or do I want my coworkers to perceive me one way and my family to perceive me another way and my church to perceive me a different way? All of that in contrast to a vital, life-changing, narrow focus on knowing and grasping, what's my purpose? Who am I and what am I supposed to be doing? Now, here's a life-changing line, a life-changing, really a life-changer verse for Christians. So if you belong to Jesus today, you've rooted your trust in Him, and you sense like there He has changed your heart to serve Him and follow Him above yourself and trust His work instead of your own. Check this out. This is from Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, and he says, listen, no matter what you're doing, no matter what choices you make, no matter where you go, who you are, where you live, what you decide to do with yourself, whatever you eat or drink, for example, even, all the way down to what you're eating and drinking at Cheesecake Factory, whatever you choose, whatever you do with your career, with your life, with your plans, do it all for the glory of God. And in our culture, The draw in our culture, this is my opinion, but the draw in our culture is to live for one's own glory, is to elevate my own value and worth, rather than saying, no, my life is devoted to helping make Jesus famous so that everyone can see, as the Holy Spirit brings our attention to Jesus, that He alone has supreme value and worth. His weightiness and brightness and supremeness in the world, that's what I'm going to live for. I'm going to live my life for that. So, I mean, you can even stop here. If you have somewhere to go and you want to get there right away, now would be the time. You can exit, get off the church auditorium service off-ramp and head out right now if you want to and just take this with you. No matter what you're doing, everything, eating, drinking, no matter what you do, there is one single purpose in which you and I are living when we belong to Jesus. It's to bring glory to God, and we do so by singing and living and obeying and serving. Anything that Jesus did, if we do it, we're bringing glory to God. But what happens is we have to decide, in order to do that, I can no longer live for my own glory, for my own expansion, for my own attention, for my own image to be expanded. To the degree in which I'm living for my own glory, I'm diminishing, and I'm not living for God's glory Himself. Overchoice of paths to follow in our culture. That's a problem. Overchoice in the paths that we can follow. But on every path, and in every one of them, we have the same purpose, and that is to do it while we're on that path for the glory of God. Just like Jesus. You know, we think about Jesus in the Gospels as we get to know Him. As He looked ahead for His future, there were so many paths available to Him. You talk about limitless paths that Jesus could have taken, for sure. Each one of them He could have pursued, and He could have pursued successfully. He could have been a political revolutionary. That's what most people wanted Him to be from the Hebrew culture. Here is our revolutionary. He could have been successful and thrown Himself into that. He could have been a national social justice leader, no matter whether you're Hebrew or whether you're Greek or you're a Gentile or a Jew. He could have led with remarkable impact social justice causes and activism. He could have been content to be a teacher, right? He could have been, he was being affirmed for the authority in which He taught with, and Jesus could have just been educating hungry minds and been completely content with that path in His life. Or how about a physician who goes around healing people's bodies, right? I mean, that would have been pretty tempting for Jesus. Like, that's my thing, that's my path, that's my direction. I am just going to go around from town to town and everybody's ailments, diseases, and all kinds of physical maladies, and I'm going to be the healer of their broken body. But instead, He lived with a more focused purpose than that. And along with that came some of those things, but His more focused purpose was to obey the will of His Father. He said, I will obey the will of my Father, and I'm going to make myself a sacrificing Savior, a rescuing Savior who rescues souls. I'm going to teach minds. I'm going to heal bodies. I'm going to take up the causes of those who've been marginalized and minimized in social justice. I'm going to do all those things, but primarily I'm going to rescue the souls of people who are separated from the Father in heaven. And that's what I'm devoting myself to. Then Jesus explains my nourishment. He starts to tell us a little bit about who he is. He says, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God, the one who sent me, and my nourishment comes from finishing his work. So how can we think of that? My energy, Jesus says, I get, that's another way, my juice. I have other words, but my kids would die if I used them. They would literally leave this church forever. Again. Jesus says, the thing that nourishes my bones, what makes my blood go, what wakes me up in the morning, what really compels me through all the opposition and persecution and misunderstanding and all of the misrepresentation of who I am, all of that, what drives me through is I'm being nourished because I'm by obeying my Father's will and doing what he's asked me to do. I don't know how many of you have started to lose steam in life. Not sure how many of you here today or you're tuned in on live stream have started to feel like the tank is getting empty and it's getting harder and harder to push on and press on. May you be inspired in some small way today by how Jesus was nourished by doing the will of God. And it's quite possible to the degree in which we're running out of gas is the degree in which we've swerved off of the actual literal plan that God has for our lives. Now, it's not to say that if you're following the will of God, that you will never be tired, distracted, discouraged. I mean, Jesus faced all of that himself, but he found a soul-satisfying strength in devoting himself to doing what God wanted him to do. God's plan and God's desire comes from the Father in heaven in exactly how he's designed him to be, and his purpose was clear. I know what my purpose is, he said. I'm going to finish the work that I was sent to do. So, Jesus' purpose was to glorify his Father by seeking and saving. Seeking and saving. And if you were near Jesus, anybody who was near to Jesus for any length of time, they really did hear a pretty crystallized picture of what Jesus himself described as his purpose, as his mission, what he was here to do. Jesus, are you here just to teach? Are you here to heal the broken bodies? Are you here to lead social justice and restorative justice for those who are weak and marginalized and minimized? Jesus would say things like this, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. Right? Here's Jesus saying, here's why I am with you. Here's why I've left heaven. I emptied myself of all the things that I could have clung to, but I didn't. I emptied myself, and I came to earth, and I wrapped myself in flesh. Why did I do it? Because the Father has a plan for me, and the will of the Father is to seek, and not just seek and find and pursue, but also to save and rescue those who are lost or separated from the Father. And he describes with vivid detail what his purpose is. The eyes of Jesus were laser focused on one task. He ultimately had one aim, is to get himself to the cross, to demonstrate God's love, to deal with once and for all sin, to lay death in its grave once and for all. And Jesus knew and described his laser focused purpose. You remember that when Jesus was on the cross, he said a phrase that's super interesting. He said, it is finished. It is finished. Now, think of that for a second. If you were an onlooker and Jesus says, it is finished, wouldn't that be, I mean, doesn't it make sense to say, how could Jesus say that? There's so many more bodies to heal. There's so many more minds to teach. There's so many more marginalized to elevate and restore. There's so much more Jesus was to be doing. And yet, what did he say? No, my work here is done. I went to the cross and finished the work of exposing how horrible and wicked sin is. And at the same time, I finished the work of God to express fully and finally the depth of his love for his people. There was still so much to be done, children to teach and the unloved to be loved. And yet he had completed his designated task. Yet Jesus had his distinct commission was filled. He had accomplished that. And God transforms our lives, you and I, when you belong to Jesus. I think I'm praying that your heart holds on to this today. That God transforms our lives not to just like Jesus, not to just love Jesus, but to look like Jesus and to live like Jesus. Did you know that? It's way beyond just saying, I really like this Jesus. Or in fact, I start to feel affection for him. I have love for Jesus. That's the starting point. And then eventually we see that God is at work giving us everything we need, the power we need to live like Jesus and love like Jesus and even to live on purpose as Jesus lived. Clear, compelling, comes from the Father. And what if doing those things brings nourishment to us just like it did Jesus? I think that's very possible. It's possible for us to have hearts that were focused like Jesus's. Wouldn't you love to be able to say the same thing? I mean, I'm inspired. I came across a passage this week that inspired me to pray this, to just kind of get myself thinking this way and praying this way and focusing my heart this way. Look at this prayer from the church of Ephesus. Paul the Apostle, he's pastoring this church. He's raised up some elders in that church, and he's praying for the people. And look what he says. I ask the God of our Master Jesus Christ, the God of glory, supreme value, worth, weightiness, to make you intelligent and discerning. Wouldn't that be great? How many of you wouldn't mind a little more intelligence? Let's not stop there. There's more, actually. To make you intelligent and discerning in knowing him personally. Your eyes focused and clear so that you can see exactly what it is that he is calling you to do. If you're a part of Jesus' church today, this verse can be prayed to help you. I don't know if the words wake up is too strong. Compel you, alert you, refocus you. Imagine if this is just a part of our daily prayer. God, would you help my eyes focus? May they be clear so that I can see exactly what you're calling me to do. There's overchoice in my life. I'm wandering around. There's a sense of aimlessness at times. And what am I doing? And why am I doing it? And who am I doing it for? It's too much. It's too many. It's too many paths that I never finish. And yet God has the ability to focus your eyes so clearly that you can actually see what he's calling you to do. Can I even discern right now? Can I discern what God's calling me to do? Can you discern right now? What is God calling you to do? What is he whispering to your heart? What has he been telling you? When you go to pray and you start to talk to him, and every now and then you give him time to speak, and you sense him kind of drawing you somewhere, seeing something, doing something that's in line with the will of the Father, in some way, shape, or form that's just like Jesus, wouldn't you love to look back on your life and know with confidence as your life and breath fades away from you, a full, wholehearted confidence that you did specifically what God was calling you to do. Finishing strong. Pastor Rich leads the main messaging in Encore, which is to finish strong in your faith, to be doing what God has intended you to do all the way through the finish line. How do I refocus my heart? Is there a way I can refocus my heart? If I'm not completely confident that I'm doing what God has called me to do, is there a way to do it? There's three questions I think that might be helpful. They might even be helpful to just, they might even be helpful to just affirm and confirm that you're going the right direction, doing the right thing in terms of God's plan, right? So here's the first one. Whose plan am I following? Whose plan am I following? Whose plans have you been focused on? Are they your plans? Isn't it likely that most of us are halfway into our own plans before we ever ask the question, whose plans are these? And for some, you're at the end of those plans and you have just maybe started thinking, I'm not sure who these plans are. Some of us, I know, get trapped in following our parents' plans. If we don't have clarity on our own, for ourselves, by ourselves, on what God has planned for us to do, it's easy to just say, well, I'm just going to inherit my parents' plans. At least I know they'll be happy, even if I sometimes am not. And then we have an American dream plans, right? I just kind of abbreviate that bigger, better, more. Whatever you have, the American dream is for you to have bigger whatever you have. The American dream is for you and I to have better of whatever we have. And the American dream is for us to have more of whatever we have. Does that sound familiar to you? It's not enough. Whatever you have, it's not enough. And I know for a lot of us, when you start following along some of the socials and you get on Instagram and Pinterest and you're like, man, I definitely don't have enough. I need more. I definitely don't have big enough. I need bigger. And I definitely don't have best. I need better. Look what everybody else is doing. Look at everything everybody else has. Look at the way everybody else looks. And so my plans come to me through Instagram, and now I know what my focus is. It's to devote myself to looking like, feeling like, and projecting myself like everybody else. That is such a snare, especially for the Christian who has so much more to latch onto. So much more to grasp, so much more meaning and depth and purpose and value, so much that's driving us that comes from the Father in heaven to compel us to devote ourselves to the singular focus, and that's this: what's God's purpose for my life? Whose plans am I devoted to? And it's possible that for some of you who are finding life semi-boring, each and every day you're battling boredom. It's possible because your plans are too small. It's possible that you're following your own plans and not a life-changing, scary, needing, faith-filled plan of God. I have come to discover that any time my eyes are focused on what I want to accomplish, almost immediately after that, life starts to get boring. Things start to get boring. Relationships start to get boring. I become boring. When I was a kid, I used to say to my mom, I am so bored. And my mom had this classic line she would say. Some of you heard this if you've been around long enough. And she would say, no, you're not bored. You're boring. And I would say, I don't think you're wrong on that. I don't think you're wrong. Do you think it's possible that some of our general boredom is just because we're devoted to our earthly, small, semi-meaningless plans? I mean, some of you out here have taken on the incredible responsibility of fostering a child. Do you know whose life is not boring? Foster parents. In the way in which God directs a foster family to adopt a child, to say, I am going to live out the way that I have adopted someone who is far from me, and I've brought them close to me, and I've given them new hope and a new home and a new parent and a new a lease on life. I want you to do the same for a child that's been orphaned or disconnected from their biological parents, and I want you to, quote unquote, rescue them from the peril that awaits them. I mean, that's God's plan. And it ain't boring. It is full of life. In fact, it drives the foster parents who I know, it drives them to their knees to say, God, I cannot do this. And if you don't do this, it ain't going to be done. And God creates in them a level of dependence because their plans are so big. They're God's plans. So I accept God's new plan for me, and I quickly find out that life gets challenging. Life gets exciting. And he has a purpose for you that he wants to work out in you and through you. He has plans for you that he wants to work out in you and through you. Do we even know what God's plan is? Do we have some sense of what God's plan is? I know that there are some over the course of time, if you've been walking with Jesus long enough, you start to say, you know, I wouldn't mind if he kind of came back sooner than later. I wouldn't mind if, I mean, know that Jesus continues to tarry, which means he's waiting. And I just wonder sometimes, doesn't God notice the heartache in the world? I mean, a lot of us have said that probably more the last few years than we've ever said it. Is God not alert and aware of what in the world is going on with, I mean, he's got to see, what is he doing? There is such a great passage that gives us the sense of what he's doing. He is waiting for repentance. God is waiting for the lost to be found. God is working to rescue his children from eternal separation. The Lord isn't really slow in keeping his promises, as some would assume and some would suppose. In fact, no, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to repent. And if God's goal is salvation of the world, to seek and save the lost, as Jesus said, then I would kind of invite you to adopt that purpose and that focus for yourself if you belong to Jesus. The same purpose, the same focus. Now, the details differ from person to person, but it's very possible for us to kind of hold on to this big picture that could and is very well identical for all of us. Here's Paul to the church at Corinth. So the same church that he said, whatever you do, you eat, drink, whatever you're doing, do it for the glory of God. And then he gets specific and he says, don't forget who you are. This is your purpose when you belong to Jesus. You are Christ's ambassadors and God is making his appeal through us. And we speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. Anytime we're with someone who is not with Jesus, anyone who has wandered off, anybody who is still, has never really come to saving faith, every time we say, come back to God, that's God working through us. He's speaking through us as his ambassador. In the translation called The Message, it goes like this. God uses us to persuade men and women. He uses us to persuade them. And boredom and brokenness is a result of living my own life according to my own plan instead of God's plans. And he's given you a new purpose to be an ambassador, to represent him well, to be on the lookout for those who are not with God so that he can make his appeal. Why would he do that? He is waiting for repentance because he wants to maximize who it is he reaches and rescues. And regardless of how uncertain you are about your future, one thing is certain. When you become a disciple of Jesus, you receive a new purpose. The new purpose is to participate in God's rescue plan. There was, it's such a great scene. If you get into the Gospels and take a look at some of the ways in which Jesus calls his initial disciples, his first 12, it's so wild. One day Jesus is walking, he's at the Sea of Galilee, and there's two brothers that are working together, doing their calling, their trade. It's Peter and Andrew. And it's recorded for us in the book of Matthew in chapter 4 where Jesus approaches them and he says something pretty incredible to them. He notices that they are throwing nets out into the water. And the reason that they're throwing nets out into the water, you guys are sharp. Why are they throwing nets out into the water? Who are they? Fishermen. Nailed it. Nailed it. Fishing nets. They're throwing them into the water. And Jesus knew, and this, and the Gospel of Matthew reminds us, by the way, that when he sees them, he recognized they fish for a living. Matthew writes in chapter 4, Andrew and Peter, they fished for a living. It's who they are. It's what they did. That was their purpose. And then Jesus repurposes them. And he says, I know what you've been doing. And I know where your life has been focused. And I recognize this is your livelihood. But you're fishing for fish. And fish stink. You both, it's not in the text, you both stink a little. I know what you're doing. I see what you're devoted to. And then Jesus says, but I'm going to take what you've been doing and I am going to blow it up. I'm going to use everything that I have done in your life to where you are at this point as a fisherman. And I am going to set you free from fishing for fish. In other words, I'm going to set you free from the plans of the earth to only do the mundane things that feed you on a daily basis, which are not wrong. They are beautiful, the way that God provides that for us. But I am going to repurpose you to something way bigger and way beyond fish. I am going to teach you and train you and empower you so that you can live the rest of your life devoted to fishing for men and women. Jesus doesn't he doesn't condemn fishermen. He doesn't condemn fishing. He doesn't condemn your trade. He doesn't condemn fishing, the fishing industry. What we find out later is he uses his disciples in the marketplace and in the industry to fish for men, even though he knows that their career is career fishermen. In other words, he gives them a bigger purpose, a deeper purpose. He gives them God's plan, and he said, that's my plan for you. And in that, he changes their life. Changes their life. It just so happens, and we don't know how this happens, but can you imagine a stranger comes up to you at work tomorrow and says, stop doing what you're doing, we're going to do something different. And you're like, cool. And you ditch what you're doing and you punch out and there you go. Can you imagine that? But somehow there was some electricity with Jesus. They had heard about him, they knew about him, something was happening and it was very, very compelling. And they put down their nets and they said, new plan. This is God's plan for my life. I'm going, I'm doing, I'm with this guy and I am going to fish for men. And we see that Jesus is revealing to his disciples, I have a plan for you. And here's my question for you. How do we participate in God's rescue plan? What kind of nets are we busy with that we could put down? I'm not talking about leaving your career unless God, I mean literally unless Jesus shows up and asks you, right? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, is there a possibility that while you are fishing and while you're doing what you're doing, that you have a very, very small but important pathway into doing something that God designed you to do that's even bigger than that? Is there a means? Is what you're doing for your career a means to an end? Are you willing to figuratively put down your nets and follow Jesus? Be a part of his rescue plan. To show and share Jesus with whomever God's brought into your circles. In our Roots track, Pastor Yon teaches a segment called Show and Share. That's our mission. We're showing Jesus. We're sharing Jesus. We're showing and sharing. It's both a demonstration, not just declaration. And by the way, Jesus says to all of his disciples, because you might be thinking, I'm not really Peter. I'm not really like, I mean, I don't necessarily sense that my life should be like Peter's life, but he says to all of his disciples, here's your mission. Here's the plan I have for you. Go and make disciples, which means while you are going, while you are working, while you are playing, while you are recreating, while you are with and making and expanding and investing yourself in your family and in your neighborhood and the marketplace and your career, while you are going, you are an ambassador. And every time you approach somebody and call them back to God, you're doing my work. You're living according to my plan. Because he loves the people in our circles. He's put us in those circles on purpose, and he longs to bring them home. Why do we participate in God's rescue plan? It's to help make Jesus famous. It's to live our purpose as people who belong to Jesus, and that's to glorify God. That's why we do it. It isn't for other reasons that would be more convenient. It's to live in God's purposes as one who is a worshiper who is living for God's glory, or for the expansion of his image, the fame of the name of Jesus. So how do I contribute? What do I have to add? What's my specific assignment? How do I fit in God's plan? What do I have to offer? There's a second question real quick, and it's this. What passion do I have? I hope you're confident that God made you unique. He knit you together in your mother's womb. He made you unique. You have distinction among all other believers who belong to God's church. Each of us has been made to serve God, but we've been made to serve God within our unique passion. When we submit to God's plans, we can trust our and I didn't really grasp this early on. I don't know that it was very popular as a young person who belonged to Jesus to say, your desires, if you're kind of submitted to God, you're going to have desires that are natural, that you're good at, and these passions can help you. They can direct you. In other words, you can please God and also love what you do and love where you're investing. In fact, the author of our supplemental book, Max Lucado, he said, our assignment is found at the intersection of God's divine plan and our unique passions. Imagine God to give you passions that he wants to use for his glory. Can you imagine how fancy that is? Rather than saying, you are bored out of your mind in this particular area, I want to use you in that area. Please, no. But instead, God gives you, when you're submitted to him, you get these passions that start to fire up, and then he says, I gave you those, and I'm going to use those. I'm going to aim you with energy to do what I want to accomplish because of the passions that I put in your life. Check this out. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us to do. Long ago, God knew what he planned for us to do. He created us to do those things. You are custom designed. You have been tailor-made. God prescribed your birth. He knew exactly what he's doing. Regardless of the circumstances surrounding your arrival, you're not an accident, and it's not incidental that you're here today. God planned it all before you were born. The longings of your heart are not incidental. They're critical messages. The desires of our heart are not to be ignored. They're to be consulted. We consult our passions to help us know what does it look like for us to go and make disciples. And we let our motivation be glorifying God. And those motivations are the passions that God has given us can drive those. And therefore, we get to serve God obediently and do his thing and do it with delight rather than it's always a duty and it's always pain and suffering. So what does that look like? Well, I'm going to ask you this question. What do you love to do? What do you love to do? Some of you know Pastor Rich here in our church family, and some of you know that he loves more than his own family. He loves Syracuse sports. Those are his words, not mine. I'm only kidding. Pastor Rich loves Syracuse sports, and he is very, very passionate about it. And if you're lucky enough, you've experienced one of his, I call, three-pointers. I call this, as of right now, I call it one of your three-pointers, Pastor Rich. And one of his three-pointers is this. It's a Syracuse sports ticket that he's invited you to use. And also, it's a trip to Tully's before the game. And then you go to the Dome. And it's all marked out. He has every step that's already been marked out. And if you're lucky, you get to get a ticket, go with him to Tully's for a meal, and then the Dome. And then when you're done, he gives you a $500 gift certificate. Right? Does everybody get that? Just me? Just me? To Marshall Street, right? So here's why this is important, because not only is Pastor Rich passionate about sports, but when you're with him, you're going to be encouraged, you're going to be loved, you're going to be cared for, and you are going to eat more chicken tenders than you ever imagined that you could eat in one sitting, with gallons and gallons of iced tea to wash it down. But Pastor Rich, I am grateful for the way in which you have taken a passion of yours and you said, I'm going to let God redeem this, and I'm going to bring people with me who need encouragement, and I am going to speak into their lives sometimes when they need it the most. And despite the noise and chaos and the sporting screens at Tully's, I'm going to ask questions about who you are and how you're doing. And then we're going to go watch an underperforming and underachieving athletics department continue to stumble and struggle. Hey, I'm a Big East guy. I came from back when it was Dwayne Pearl Washington. I mean, that's the glory days. But we have hope, don't we? We have hope. I don't know why those things come out of my mouth sometimes, Tracy. Forgive me. I hope you will. It's not your fault. You know whose fault it is, Pastor Rich. But what brings you joy? And I hope you can see that whatever brings you joy can still be the path that the passion that you have has put you on a path to do the things that God has put before you. Encourage, love, make disciples, care about people within your passion. But we have to ask the question, whose plans am I doing? Is it my plan or is it God's plan? Now, what is my passion and how do I live that passion out? What is it that gives you a sense of satisfaction? Do you long to feed people who are in need? Are you satisfied? You just find satisfaction in leading the church, serving the church. Are you gratified when you're singing, when you're teaching? Are you gratified or maybe even driven to hold the hand of people who are sick and suffering and just be with? What's burning in your heart? I've mentioned this earlier, but there are some who have a new passion to reduce trafficking. And there's something that's starting to stir in your heart, and there's a passion that's growing, a sense of hot passion that's growing to reduce trafficking. In January, we'll revisit an Every Child initiative here in North Central New York that churches are networking together to help inspire people to be a part of the foster care system where most of the trafficking is occurring, and participating in reducing trafficking by supporting and then sometimes even participating as a foster family. Another question, last one. What special gift has God given me? You know, Paul says to the church at Rome, he says, be honest in the assessment of yourself. Isn't that a great, if you're a parent, you've probably said this to your own teenage boy once or twice, but let's be honest in your evaluation of yourself. In other words, be aware of your strengths. Know what you're good at. Know what you're good at. If you ever followed the series American Idol, you were, weren't you always wondering, who isn't telling this person the truth? Someone should tell this person the truth. If a parent loved their child, they would be telling them, you have other strengths. Right? Paul says we should be honest in our assessment of ourselves. And the reason that we can be honest in what we're weak in is because it helps us find what we're strong in. Be aware of your strengths. Look at this. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well. Use them well to serve one another. When you receive guests in your home or at work or among the church family, do people mention to you something about your hospitality? When you organize something, do people say, you made this so easy? You made this so simple and organized. When you teach, have you noticed that your feedback is people are listening and learning? When you lead, do people seem to follow? When you're administrating, do people say things are improving under your administration? Where in your life do you find yourself being most productive? It's quite possible it's your area of gifting. And for those of you like me who are still searching, don't give up. Do not give up. God can help you. Identify your strengths, and then, this is important, after you identify your strengths, then you major in them. That's mostly what you do. That's a lot of what you do. Take a few irons out of the fire so that the one that you're strong in can get the most hot. Again, some of our distress is overchoice. It's so many options. And this is one way to narrow our options. Author Max Lucado, pastor and author, says, failing to focus on our strengths may prevent us from accomplishing the unique tasks God has called us to do. Failing to focus on our strengths. Because some of us feel like all we have to do is anything that's needed and anything that we are able to do, and if we are faithful in doing it, and yet at the same time, Paul teaches the church, you have strengths. God gave you strengths. There's special abilities and talents, and that when you start to lock in on those, you can really do them well, and you can do them with passion. You'd be surprised how much easier it is to be right in the middle of God's plan for you. And each of us has one of these gifts. They're God-given. They're for a purpose, to serve the body, to serve the family, the faith family. And when God does the work of giving you the gift, we do the work of discovering them and actually using them and living in them. And just in case you needed a little help, we have a tool that's available for you called the Spiritual Gifts Quiz. And for those of you who don't know what this QR code is, don't even worry about it, because it'll make you do your phone do things that you also don't know what it's doing. But if you know what this is, and you want to take a spiritual gifts quiz because you'd be interested in knowing, what are my gifts? What is it possible? What strengths has God given me? It's an easy way to do it, and this is a simple form that if you fill out, and it's not absolute, and obviously you can do some more development, but this is a good starting point to say, I would like to start to discover what my spiritual gifts are, what I'm strong in, and perhaps this can help you start uncovering what it is. We have the same on our website. We have the same on our app. And in our Discover Teams area, we'll have this form ready to go for you. And you might be saying, I've been doing my own thing my whole life. I think it might be too late for me. You can refresh your purpose at any point. You can refresh your, when you trust and treasure Jesus, you can begin to refresh your purpose at any point. You won't spend, this is so cool, this comes from the Gospel of John, you won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires. When you belong to Jesus, you will be anxious to do the will of God. You don't have to spend the rest of your life doing what you've always done. There can be a change. You can get a fresh start. And some of you might think, this is how I thought, if God's using me, it's going to be something epic, like he's going to send me to a foreign country. You don't have to do that. You can start right at home. Make disciples in your own home. You can start at your own workplace. Imagine starting at your own workplace and being a great employee. Imagine exchanging complaining and groaning with gratitude that God has employed you by his wisdom and provision. Imagine some of the ways in which, just by approaching it differently. There's no other better way, though, than to start by focusing on making disciples. Making disciples. On occasion, he directs you to do something profound and epic, like become a world missionary. But really, until then, we can do things like be the best employee, be the best neighbor, be the best family member. Work willingly. At whatever you do, Paul tells the church at Colossae, as though you were working for the Lord and not working for men. That's a great starting point. You have near you the communion elements. If you would reach over and grab those. And we're going to allow God to work in our hearts as we remember all that he has accomplished for us, and then as we pray and seek him to accomplish in us today something new and special that he wants to accomplish in us. So we're going to remember together, we're going to pray together, we're going to sing together, and all of that as we belong to the body of Christ. And by belonging to that body, something new, something different, something fresh can occur, and it can occur today. It can occur this day, this very day, as you prepare your heart to remember, prepare your heart to rely and depend and trust in God as we pray together for one another. Pastor Jonathan's going to lead us.
The Word of God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, on the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me. Let's go ahead. Supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people. It's an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it, for every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes.
We are just about ready to sing together, and I want to invite you. We have a team of people who have come together to really to offer you the opportunity to pray, to be prayed for, to be prayed with, so you don't have to live on your own, pray on your own, even believe and trust on your own. They want to do that with you, and these men and women are coming up to the front here, and I want to invite you. Specifically, I want to invite anyone, those of you who say, I really need God's healing touch because I lived for myself. I lived so much so. I lived according to my own plan that it has damaged my heart. It's damaged my life. And so, if there's any of you that feel like today could be the day where God does some healing on your heart because of the plans that you were following and the life that you were living, and you just need healing today, we want to pray with you for healing to your heart and your life. Others might feel like today's the day where you realize I need clarity about what God's purpose is for me. I don't know exactly what it is. I kind of know, maybe I know, I should know, but I'm afraid I don't know. We would like to invite you to come and let us pray with you for clarity on exactly God's purpose. Maybe even what your passion is, your giftedness is, or whether or not you are following God's plan for your life. To help you get your eyes focused and to help you get your eyes clear enough to see exactly what it is that the Lord's calling you to do. And then thirdly, we want to pray for any one of you who see God's purpose. You see it clear. You see it clear, but you're struggling to embrace it. You're struggling to live it. You're struggling to find your passion and delight in it. And maybe you say something like this, I need help putting down my nets, following Jesus into his specific plan for my life, because I know that he's calling me, he's challenging me to fish for people. And if that's you, in fact, all of us, could we stand together? Everybody stand together. We're going to sing together. And if you're not, if any of those people are you, would you slip right out of your seats, slip out of your row and make your way forward? Our church family would love to pray with you and for you and to help carry that burden as we depend on God together, singing and praying. Here we go.